my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word, I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
All right, Brother Jimmy, I'm going to have you come and just give you that time we had talked about.
Good evening. Once again, it is a pleasure to be here. I am going to share my personal testimony with you, and then my calling, and then I'll share a video presentation. And Pastor said, if I can sing in French, just sing in French for my people. So I'll see if I can. Well, before I start, I want to express my gratitude to Pastor Mark Phillips for the opportunity that he gives me to be here to share my heart with you. And I want to start with my personal testimony. I've been here in the United States for 10 years, almost 11 years, and I've been studying your history, American history. When you study American history, there is a fact that you cannot deny, which is the presence of God, the presence of the Bible of Jesus Christ in the beginning of your history. No one can deny that. And because of your beginning with God, with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can see the result today. What is the result? America is still number one country that sends more missionaries around the world. And America is the number one country that supports financially more missionaries. Do you think that happened by chance? No. If you believe, I don't believe it. I believe in your beginning, your foundation as a nation. People understood the necessity of sharing the gospel. People understood that God is the only way. The nations belong to Him. And they wanted to have a nation that relies on God. And you see many people in this nation, in the United States, give their life to go out, to go to other countries, to share the word of God. All this happened because of your beginning. However, when you turn to your left, unlike the United States, you see Haiti with a different beginning and a different result. Haiti is a country where voodoo is king. A country, Pastor Mark Phillips went to Haiti, he knows a little bit. So voodoo permeates all aspects in our society. But in order to understand why, you have to go back to know how they started as a nation. Haiti was a French colony, and the French people were very brutal, cruel to them. And the French people would cut one hand and one foot and bury the rest and pour syrup on them so that ants could eat them. I mean, the French people, Napoleon Bonaparte at the time, the most brutal, cruel army in the world. And the Haitian people came together and they said that the God of the white people, especially the French people, does not like them. And therefore, they were going to call upon their gods, the demons, of course, the spirit, to free them from the French people. And 1791, they had a voodoo ceremony. In that voodoo ceremony, they killed a pig, and they drank the blood, and they shared with one another, and they invoked the spirit, the gods, the demons, to free them from the French people. And this is a historic part in our history in Haiti. And the fact that they were fighting with their heart, their soul, for their independence, their freedom from the French people, in 1804, they were independent. And because of that voodoo ceremony, they believed that the gods gave them freedom, liberty. That means he heard them, or they heard the Haitian people. And ever since, they've been practicing voodoo, offering sacrifices to the devil, calling upon the demons. This is the life. The Haitian people, most of them, would offer sacrifices to the devil. They would use all kind of animals. They would kill pig, cow, goat, everything to worship the gods and to offer sacrifices to them. That's the life because of that voodoo ceremony. And they would pass that practice or that belief from one generation to another generation, one family to another family. That's the life of the people. So my grandparents used to do this thing too, used to call upon these demons, the spirits, and they used to worship the devil and offer sacrifice to the devil. That was the life. But I can say, praise the Lord for sending American missionaries in Haiti to share the saving word of God. My grandparents heard the gospel from American missionaries, and they believed, and they called upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, and they were saved. And today, I'm a third generation of Christian, and usually I say I am a product of American missionary. Because of, it was an American missionary leaving this country to go to share the gospel. And today you can see the fruit. I am one of the fruits of the work of that missionary. But sometimes I say, well, I could have been a voodoo priest, a witchcraft doctor, or offering sacrifices to the devil. I could have been there. But see what God has done. Using people in this country who understand the necessity of sharing the gospel. And they go to Haiti to share the gospel. My grandparents were saved. It's a blessing. You may not understand that blessing, but it's a real blessing to me. Because I know my culture. I know where I could have been. but God is so gracious to me. So growing up with my family, I was born to Christian parents because my grandparents were saved. My father grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up in a Christian home as well. So when did I get saved? My father was a deacon. He used to open the Word of God with the family almost every night. Almost every night. And in the morning, before he leaves the house, he would wake everybody up to pray. And I came very late in my family, almost 9 years apart from my sister. I didn't like it. I was a little child. In my heart, I said, well, Dad, you can wake up and pray. Just leave me alone, pray. But don't wake me up. Well, in my heart, I would tell him that. Well, he was faithful to that. Almost every morning, he would pray. And the evening, he would pray with the family and do Bible study. And one night, he was talking about heaven and hell. And he talked about the reality of them. And he said, if you die right now without Christ, you're going to go to hell. And he described hell. It was terrible. And at the time, I couldn't sleep. And I said, well, if I die, I'm going to hell. And only way to escape hell is to believe in Christ. And that night, I called upon the name of Jesus Christ to save me. I was almost 8 years old. But just to make sure that I was saved, I asked my dad to pray with me. And he did. I said, okay. I said, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because of what my dad has done. He was faithful. And recently I talked to him. I said, Dad, I don't know if I will be faithful, as faithful as you are. Every night, every morning, to pray with the family. This is what he did. But I praise God for that. So why did he do that? He understood that it was necessary. It was important. It was important for us to have education. He wanted to care for the family. He wanted to do all these things for us. But he understood that the most important thing in life was not really the education, was not the comfort, everything in this earth. But the most important thing in life was your relationship with Christ. Because the Word of God is, what if you get, why? I mean, what do you get from, what do you profit from fame or money or education, all kind of this thing of this world, if you die without Christ? My father understood that it was important to have education. It was important to provide for us. But he knew at the time that the greatest thing in life was a Christian legacy. And he passed that heritage to us. And today I can say, praise the Lord, I am saved. If I die today, there was no fear. Why? Because I believe in God. Of course, as human beings, sometimes we are afraid of dying, especially in accident. We don't like pain. But I'm not afraid to die because of my salvation in Christ. My father understood it was necessary for us to believe in Christ. So growing up in with my family, when I became a teenager, I was involved in my church ministry. I was involved in street witnessing. That was my main ministry. After 3 months in training how to evangelize. And then later I became a Sunday school teacher after 3 months in basic Bible doctrines in my church. And people in my church used to tell me, Jimmy, we see that God is working in your heart to be in the ministry. And they say, don't you see that? I say, well, I don't think so. And in high school, I used to share the Word of God with my classmates, and I wasn't ashamed to read the Word of God in class in high school. In fact, I would share the Word of God with people, and they called me Pastor Jimmy in high school. And some of them used to say, Jimmy, one day you're going to be an evangelist or a pastor or something in the ministry, a minister of the Word of God. I knew it too. I knew that God was working in my heart. But I didn't want to be in the ministry. When people in my church tell me, Jimmy, we see God is working in your heart, I knew, but I said, well, don't tell me that. I don't think so. Why? I objected to my calling. Why did I object? I have been observing in my neighbor in my city. I've been observing that many pastors give their life to serve the Lord faithfully, but they were poor. To me, to say yes to my calling means that I pledge to be a poor guy for the rest of my life. And I say, no way, I'm not going to be in the ministry because of these pastors. They say they would give their life to serve the Lord and they were poor. And I wanted to be an electrical engineer. I wanted to make money and to travel around the world. That was my thinking, you know. And now I have that burden, the desire to be in the ministry. I say, no way, I'm going to be a poor guy. And I say, no way, I'm not going to be in the ministry. People would tell me the same thing time after time. I say, no way. In fact, I started taking some classes toward engineering. Well, one Saturday morning, I was in choir practice. I couldn't sing. I was crying, literally crying. As if God put me in a corner where I had to pick, I have to choose. He said, yes, I want to be in the ministry. It was so painful to me. The calling was in my heart, heavy on my heart. And I left the choir. And I said, God, please take this away from me. I don't want to be in the ministry. I don't want to be a poor guy. And he didn't take that away from me. And the choir director came to me and said, Jimmy, what's going on? And I told him. I said, God is calling me, and I don't want to be in the ministry. And he said, Jimmy, he made two significant statements that marked my life. He said, Jimmy, if God doesn't call you to be in the ministry, don't go. And if you go, you might be the most miserable person in the world. And he said, but if God calls you, go. Because ministry is the noblest position in the world. And that Saturday morning, I surrendered to the Lord. And then the next Sunday, I made a public decision in my church to let the church know that I want to be in the ministry, full-time ministry. And then God opened a door for me to leave Haiti to go to Blue Water Bible College. I started college in Haiti and then I went to Blue Water Bible College for training. And I was helping in a Haitian church there. And then I moved to North Carolina. I went to Bob Jones for seminary work. I was working on MDiv and biblical counseling. And when I was at Bob Jones, I had no desire to go back to Haiti. I wanted to go to France or to stay here because there are almost 1 million Haitian in the United States. And I said, I can stay here to do ministry. Well, God gave me a burden for my people, for Haitian people. I said, no way, I don't want to go back. But that was the burden God put on my heart. Day after day, I said, well, I can stay here. I fought with God. I said, no, I can stay. There are many Haitian here. I can start a ministry. Well, I had no burden for friends anymore. By the way, if you see my English so beautiful, it's because I speak French and Creole. So, and I had no desire to go to France, and no desire to stay here. And God gives me a desire to go back to my own people. And one Saturday, I was preparing for a Hebrew test, and I was doing my devotion. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, and I was reading that verse, Jesus gave himself to redeem us so that we might become his people, his possession. And I said, well, I do not belong to myself anymore. I belong to Christ. That means he can do whatever he wants to do with my life. And I said, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you. And then I was at Bob Jones. I met this missionary. Whom maybe you know, his name is Tim Bauer, and he told me, hey, I want to Haiti. I'm a missionary to Haiti. And I said, yeah, we were talking. He said, well, he wanted to to, I mean, he went to this country. He didn't go to a city, to a better place of Haiti. He went to a far countryside. And when he was talking to me, he was talking Creole, the way people speak in that area, you know, very far in countryside. And I was laughing in my heart because he carried that accent of these people. That wasn't the real Creole. And, well, I said, well, if this guy can leave the United States, where there is running water, electricity, everything, the most comfort in the world, you find him here in the United States. He leaves everything to go to Haiti with a purpose, to share the saving word of God. And yet he did not really know the language. And even if he knew the language, the culture would have been a challenge for him. And yes, he went to Haiti to share the word of God. And I said, how much more I can be effective? Because I know the language, I know the people, I know the culture. So he was encouraging me to go to Haiti without knowing that he was encouraging me to go to Haiti. And I said, Lord, you want me to go. And thank you for sending him to talk to me. And that moment I say, okay, that is so clear to me. I will go back to my own people. And ever since I graduated last year at Bob Jones, and I am with Baptist World Mission on deputation, full-time deputation, and to go back to Haiti to get involved in church planting and other ministry. But the main ministry is going to be church planting, and I will be serving in a small Bible institute to train more nationals in order to plant more churches in Haiti. So Haiti is a country where voodoo is king. This country is spiritually dark when you go there because of that beginning. We need more missionaries to go to Haiti to get involved in ministry. So right now I'm going to allow you to watch this video presentation. And this video depicts the spiritual condition of Haiti and some of my plans for Haiti. But the main plan is church planting. Thank you.
This is Haiti. Beautiful. Tropical. The western third of the island of Hispaniola. About the size of Maryland. Haiti is a land of contrasts. The poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere, somewhere between 60 and 80% live in poverty. Haiti seems prone to disaster. Hurricanes. Floods. And earthquakes devastated the island in recent years.
If you ask the question, well, what kind of religion do the Haitians follow? You're probably going to get the answer that they're Roman Catholics. But the reality is that they practice voodoo, an African religion. It's often said about the Haitians that socially they're Roman Catholics, but religiously they're voodooist.
Thank you.
When the Haitian government opened up the country to Protestant missionaries, the various cults came in. The Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and of course, the prosperity gospel has come in recent years, and that is problematic from a biblical standpoint.
With all this suffering and spiritual darkness, how will Haitians ever come to know the truth? As the scriptures ask, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Jimmy Pierre comes from that little country of Haiti. Saved and baptized at an early age, he felt the call of God while serving in his home church.
Brother Jimmy Pierre knows the culture, language, and spiritual needs of his people. He knows their hearts and their need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has a heart to reach his people with the truth of God's word and see them come to faith in Christ, be established in local Bible-believing churches, and be discipled so they can reach others.
When the Lord called me out of Haiti 18 years ago, I earnestly prayed that he would replace me in Haiti. Among those he has called through the years is a man of character, caliber, and passion, Jimmy Pierre. He has completed his studies at the Seminole Baptist University. He is now on deputation to return to Haiti.
Jimmy is targeting the area around Cap Haitien, Haiti's second largest city, to begin his ministry. His first priority will be church planting through evangelism and discipleship, and that includes Vacation Bible School, activities for young people, and outreach to public high schools and colleges. Jimmy will also be teaching in a small Bible college, giving him a platform to multiply church planters, to offer counseling to pastors and church members, and hold conferences for couples and youth. His long-range vision includes a Christian radio station, a Christian day school, a disaster relief team, and a Christian camp, a trade school for those who have no marketable job skills, a medical clinic or hospital, and a Christian orphanage for homeless children.
We at Bible Baptist are excited to support Jimmy's ministry for three reasons. First of all, Jimmy is a servant leader. During his internship with us here at Bible, we found him to be a man of vision and a man of initiative, but we were also encouraged with the tender, servant-hearted ways in which he ministered to our people. Secondly, Jimmy has an unshakable desire to return to his homeland and to establish gospel-preaching churches there. That encourages us. And then thirdly, Jimmy is a man of faith. I have been personally challenged by his unwavering confidence in God's care for him and also God's ability to meet his every need. These are the reasons that compel us as a church to give our full support to this young man in the ministry that God has called him to.
Haiti's greatest need in God's sight is the saving, transforming, and emancipating gospel of Christ. Does that mean that Haiti doesn't need Christian school, vocational school, and other projects? No. These things are part of my plan. To reach Haiti, many workers are desperately needed. God could use a piece of wood, a stone to speak for him, but he wants to use you and me to reach those he created in his own image. As the world changes, the need becomes urgent. Haitians are dying every day without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We would like many churches, families, and individuals to pray for and to support our ministry. But we want you also to consider Haiti as your potential mission field.
To support Jimmy Pierre, please contact Baptist World Mission.
I believe that this video tells you a little bit about Haiti. I was going to stop, and I said, no, I have to speak in tongue today and in French. I'm going to sing this song. It talks about the love of Christ for us, and I'm going to translate it for you before I sing it. It's in French. My Savior loves me. What affirms assurance for my faith. The supreme love descends towards me. God came on the earth and lived in men of suffering. Seeing my misery, he opens his heart to me. Jesus, Jesus, who can fathom your love? I love you in return. My Savior loves me. Despite my unworthiness, always the same, full of mercy. He sees my suffering. He takes away my struggles. His immense love is my refuge. My Savior loves me as a precious jewel. His diadem that he carries in heaven. His eternal life he shares with me. His immortal glory he offers to me.
Mon sauveur m'aime, quel ferme appui pour ma foi. L'amour suprême descend vers moi. Dieu vint sur la terre vivre en l'homme de douleur, voyant ma misère, il m'envoie son cœur. Jésus, qui peut sonder ton amour? Jésus, je t'aime en retour. Mon sauveur m'aime, malgré mon indignité, toujours le même, plein de pitié. Il voit ma souffrance, il enlève mon souci. Son amour immense est mon sûr abri. Mon sauveur m'aime comme un joyau précieux du diadème qu'il porte au ciel. Sa vie éternelle, il la partage avec moi. Sa gloire immortelle, il offre à moi. Jésus, qui peut sonder ton amour? Jésus, je t'aime en retour.
Well, thank you, Jimmy. All right, well, let's head on over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I've titled this tonight, Status That Matters. And I'll try to move through this. But you might as well start at verse number 2, because we'd like to get the context of this passage to understand it more clearly. So verse number 2 of James chapter 1, and it states there, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Starting now into our passage for tonight, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grass of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." That's a pretty intense passage. I hope you started to remind yourself of the things that we've already gone through as we touched base into James in the last a few Sunday evenings. But in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, I wanted to focus on a status that matters, because we have all kinds of labels that we have all across our nation. As you talk about in these two statuses that he presented here in verses 9 through 12, you see the rich and the poor. And you see, across our nation, you can label people as far as their economy class. You have the poor, the middle class, the higher class. You have blue collar, white collar. You have different political parties. You have all kinds of different things. People like to label by color of the skin. I don't think that that's right, because I think we all bleed the same blood, don't we? And it all started with Adam and Eve, didn't it? Isn't that what we believe? So it makes us the same people. And I trust that helps us as we deal with people, that we don't create distinctions or divisions based on the creativity of our God. If we were all one shade of color, that'd be really boring. But as you see into this, we do have statuses that people just automatically link. And what I would like to present for you here tonight, as we close out this portion of the service, is the fact that some of us would come into the situation of dealing with our trials, and we might try to excuse ourselves out of the truth that God's put in the Word. You say, what are you talking about? You say, Pastor, you don't know my situation. You don't know my upbringing. You don't know my family. You don't know my parents. You don't know my school. You don't know my lack of school. You don't know where I went to work, what my daddy told me when I was younger, what my mommy says what I am now, whatever it might be. He says, you don't know what I have here. But you notice that it doesn't state in this passage, okay, let patience have her perfect work, unless you had this type of upbringing. Or maybe because you have this type of handicap, or what people say you have is a handicap. Or, fill in the blank. See, we like to excuse ourselves out of what God's created. See, a lot of times you hear this where it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Has anybody ever heard that passage before? You know, I see a lot of people excusing themselves out of that passage. Why? Because of their predicament, their circumstances. All of a sudden, the truth changes because of what happened in their life. No, the truth never changed. It's right here. That's what I love about it. I don't have to go to somebody else, some priest somewhere, to figure out what the Word of God states. And see if there's a 2.0, or a 3.1? Aren't you glad there's no software updates on the Word of God? Don't those things take forever and they're at the worst time possible? So thankful that we don't have to have it. And so what I'm trying to present to you tonight, as you see these different classes, it doesn't matter who you are, God wants us to find a way to rejoice. Say, you mean I have to take action in finding a way to rejoice? Yes. Get up off your couch and find a way to rejoice. And let everybody else know about it. It states there in verses 9 through 11, it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. You say, what is that talking about? It's talking about that there's poor people. There's people that have nothing. And really, when you describe that, we can describe people being poor. Sometimes it's being poor in family. I have nobody. Being poor in friends. I just have no friends. I've got nobody that's going to step in and nobody I can hang out with. It's poor in money. It's poor in what have you. I mean, we could describe it in any way that we want, correct? But what he does state is let the brother or sister of low degree, somebody who feels like they're on the bottom of the barrel, rejoice that he is exalted. You say, what are you talking about? If you are a child of God, you have an inheritance waiting for you. And nobody's going to spend it. You don't have to question whether it's going to be there or not. You are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And so when you come into this, listen, a lot of times people will grab a cup. You know, this was here, so I just grabbed it, all right? And you could empty it out, you know, halfway, take a drink. That's good. I'm glad Pastor didn't take a sip before, you know, beforehand. Have you heard of the new trend? People are going in grocery stores, taking off the cap and licking your ice cream. Have you been checking your ice cream now? Yeah? Or you just go for it. I need a better immune system. But what's going on here is you start to look at it and you think, oh, it's partially gone. I don't know what I'm going to do. How long is this going to go? This is like Pastor Taylor size. So it might last me a while. But you know, Pastor McPhillips, he might get up here and say, wow, that might last me one sip. You know, like when your kid asks for a drink, and you say, sure, I'll be a nice dad. Here you go. They take the whole entire thing. They leave you the backwash, right? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, it's so much fun, isn't it? Yeah, I think I'll get a new one. Okay, but what are we talking about? You look at the bottom of the barrel, at least I have a bottle that I can go and get more water. Don't we sing a song, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord? Doesn't it say that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit? Does that ever deplete if we keep going to God? Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What are you talking about? There's a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 through 14. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What does he give us in order to show us in earnest, to show us a little bit of what's to come, just a taste of what is to come? It's the Holy Spirit. God himself dwelling within the believer. How come we're so shocked that God does wondrous miracles? How come when people let us know, hey, you know what? There's actually some fruit that came from VBS this year. Really? I didn't know God could do that. What if we had an expectation? God, I'm praying that you fill my glass, and I know you will. I know God's going to do some wondrous miracles. Pray. Have faith. Don't cross your fingers. I rejoice that I have my salvation. You could take anything and everything from me on this earth that can be taken. You say, who's dealt with that? Job. You know how he got through it? Well, you read the end, and God just told him more about himself. That's what he needed. Say, was it difficult? Oh, yeah. If I lost my kids and everything that I own, I'd be in the same position he would be. See the raw nature of Job coming out, 40 chapters, going along, dealing with that, fighting with his friends, and all of a sudden, the youngest guy comes in and says, hey, listen, y'all are messed up. This is Taylor language. Y'all are messed up. You need to look to God. God comes in, y'all are messed up. You need to look to me. Let the low brother of low degree rejoice. Find a way to rejoice. You go in the rest of that, verses 10, 11. But the rich in that he is made low because of as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. I love planting perennials because every year they come back and they mature and they grow as long as you take care of them, right? But you know, there's certain ones that I really cherish and all of a sudden you're starting to really appreciate them and all of a sudden the flower falls. So, well, what about the rest of the season? What is that a reminder of? The reminder that sometimes we create our identity out of the things that we have that might create beauty for those that are around us, but yet they can be temporary. Watch out, rich man, one who thinks he's rich. And again, it could be in all different manners of that, but watch out because you could be stripped of that. Watch out, you could be made low. But rejoice in that. That's an oxymoron. You can't do that. What is he trying to get us to see? He's trying to get us to see the fact that there are things in this world that entrap us. There's a verse there for homework. Look it up. 1 Timothy 6:9. It talks about the rich fall into a temptation and a snare. Okay, why? Because the things around them catches them up, and they can't look beyond it. They can't see beyond it. All of a sudden, they're trusting in that identity that I am rich. This is my status. Guess what? I can do anything that I want, when I want, however I want. And you just got to deal with it. And God comes in and boom. And then he says, rejoice in that you've been made low. Why? Because you've been stripped of everything that you think you can identify with, but the only one you should be identifying with is God himself. The flower fades. You know, it's interesting that James doesn't bring up that he's the brother of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says in 1:1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, look at me. I have what I have. No. He knows that that's not going to encourage them. He knows that that's not going to help them. He's just going to lay it out and say, this is who I am. This is what I come to be. I serve God Himself. And listen, things fade. And guess what? When things fade, that means that I can see God much bigger. When the things of this earth are stripped away, I can see God huge. And hopefully that's the only thing that I am looking at. You see, you get into that last verse there, 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love them." There's a time when we can receive the result, and it has positive things here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. If you have success, if you go to God for wisdom, in full faith, if this is what's happening in your life, you will be blessed. You can receive the result. You will be happy. When there is success, when there is growth, when you can finally master something in your life and say, finally, I can get past that. And I'm so thankful that God has helped me through it. But there's also the positive of shooting forward into the eternal life. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What is he trying to point at? The fact that if your faith is shown by your actions, that will encourage you, that will help you persevere to eternity, it will help bolster you, knowing your hope. This is working out. I'm growing. God is good. God is amazing. These trials, I'm seeing some positive things out of them. It might take years. You remember the lady that I told you about? 40-some years and her husband finally comes to Christ? That had to take some patience. Being ridiculed every day. And now he's experienced the love of God on his life and it's changed his life forever. God, you are real. I see you. It was really cool this past week, and I didn't get permission from my dad, so I might get in trouble for this later on. But my dad went into the doctor's office because he was having some pains in his leg. That reminded him of his blood clots. And so they sent him in and got some tests done. And we were concerned. But he was able to talk to one of the nurses there and invite her to church. That nurse was here this morning. And in the midst of all that, from what was explained to me, there is no blood clot. Waste of time, right? And the one that he had originally started to dissipate when they told him it would never dissipate. Okay. What are you doing, God? Oh, you making me desperate for you? You making me desperate to pray to you? You making me desperate to seek your face? God, are you going to do something with this? Something that's going to shake my world? Something that's going to make me question? I told you there was an opposite side of that. Blessed is the man that endures. What about the person who doesn't? What about the person who gives up because of the trials in their life? Well, it comes in the opposite manner, but I just want to encourage you with this. In dealing with the trials that we face, be reminded that others can be encouraged and bolstered as well. So it not only affects you and the promises that God's made and the happiness you can have through the success there. Listen, I step back and I think of being a pastor. And you think, well, being a pastor, you're just a poor man, right? But really, when you think about it and you stand before this many people, you think, wow, I better not mess up. What happens when I give up on the name of Jesus? And people are watching. What if all I've stated, what if all that I've trusted and all of a sudden I back away and I bring you back to the example that I gave you last week, Joshua Harris, who over time and books that I've used and read, you know, to encourage others, all of a sudden he backs away and he says, I have fallen from the faith. So what happens then? Think about this. Think about those children that you teach in Sunday school. Think about those children that you teach in junior church. Think about the teenagers that are watching. You think they're probably just falling asleep during the service, but really, they are watching to see if God's real in your life. And when you come back to this moment, think of the 97-year-old that came today and is watching you and just seeing how they could be encouraged. Man, they're about ready to give up, but all of a sudden you say, I'm pushing through. Here's the miracle that God's doing in my life. I'm pushing on beyond this trial because God is real in my life, it might help them continue forward. So in closing out here, how have you been finding a way to rejoice? You are a vessel that can be filled. Are you giving thanks? Are you giving thanks when the trial hits so that you could be a vessel used by God to encourage others? And are you giving thanks for the future glory that God has for us? Where are you at? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done. And God, we trust in you. We love you. And we ask your help as we continue to live our lives and to endure through trials. And God, the status that matters is the status that we have in you, the identity that we have in you. And God, here tonight, there might be somebody that doesn't have that identity, doesn't have the name that says child of God on them. They haven't been sealed with the Holy Ghost. God, help them tonight to make the decision. Lord, we never know who's watching. We never know who's around. And we might be trying to hide those tears in secret. But God, you know and you are there and that truth never changes. Help us to beg you for wisdom who you give liberally so that we can master these trials in your name for your glory. Because you're always there for those that love you. God, we're so thankful. Help us find a way to rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen.